Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. I have been so blessed today. How about you? The music, the prayers, the opportunity to give, the stories, being with church family, being surprised by the presence of friends. Hey, this is great. Just before the worship service got going here, I was out in the hallway, and I looked at some people who had come through the door, and I said, I think that's so-and-so, but it couldn't possibly be. And sure enough, it's my friends Barbara and Wayne. Barbara and I grew up together in Simi Valley. We went to school together. We went to church together. We went to Pathfinders and Sabbath school and Vacation Bible school and just about everything you can do as kids growing up together. And our families have been pretty tight through those years, and it is a pleasure to have you here today. Just wave your hand so everybody can know, and if you can make it a point to give them a warm Healdsburg welcome when we're through here, and get them back to the lunch counter. Today, we're going to be taking a look at the passage found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, and if you would open your Bibles to that right now, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. This is a story told about a man who was a missionary. He went to a far-off land to tell people the story of Jesus. He made friends with the people. He won converts for Jesus Christ. He built up a church. And the local officials were not at all happy about his missionary work. So they arrested him, ran him through a kangaroo court, and said, "You are going to die." The night before he was to be executed, his family and his friends gathered around to say goodbye. And with a big grin, the man said, "You know what? These guys cannot hold me down, because someday Jesus will come and I will be raised up out of my grave and I will have a brand new body and I will spend eternity with Jesus." And so, loved ones, he said, "Be faithful. Be faithful to Jesus no matter what. And someday soon, we will be together again." Well, when the officials found out about that, they were absolutely furious. They said, "There's no way we want this guy coming up out of his grave." So they buried him in a deep, dark hole. And over the whole thing, they poured a big, thick slab of cement. And then they tied it all together with this big band of iron around it. And they said, "Ha ha, that guy will never get out of that hole." The years wore on. And an acorn off an oak tree fell down and lodged itself between the block of concrete and the iron band. And over time, it became a mighty tree. And the day came when the roots of that oak tree broke open the iron band. And over time, it lifted that block of concrete right out of the earth. And after a while, the missionary's coffin was exposed for all to see. And all the Christians in that place were encouraged by the promise that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what I call an attitude of fortitude. For you see, when the dragons are breathing down your neck and you're up to your armpits in alligators and you're being hassled for your faith and your civil liberties are going up in smoke, when you've got Jesus, you can face anything. You can face life, you can face death, you can face being hassled, you can face being persecuted for your faith, you can face anything because Jesus gives you the strength to keep going strong. Now, in the days of the Apostle Peter, it was not easy at all to be a Christian. For you see, just about everyone in town was a temple-going pagan. And the temples back in those days were not like a lot of churches today. The temples were everything. All of life revolved around the temple hub. The temples in those days were like the Kiwanis and the Rotary and Hooters and Starbucks and the Veterans of Foreign Wars Post The Historical Society all rolled together. I mean, everything happened at the temple. People go to the temple to sign contracts. People go to the temple to have their parties and dinner parties. Everything happened at the temple. And when people converted to Christianity and walked away from the temple, those left sitting on the steps of the temple scratched their heads and said, "What's with those folks?" Some people said, "Well, I just think they're stuck-up snobs. Other people said, well, don't you think they're pretty unpatriotic doing something like that? Other people said, no, no. The deal with these folks is that they're atheistic cannibals. You know, you hear what they do at their communion services? And other people said, well, I'll tell you the deal. They're really nice people. Nice enough people, but they're dumb. They're just so dumb. They're dumb as a box of rocks. No one knew what to do with these people. They didn't know what to think. Nobody was in agreement. But under their breath, when they spoke together, there's one thing they all agreed on. These folks are not part of us. And so Christians were isolated. They found their businesses boycotted. Many of them were fired from their jobs. They were yelled at and beat up. They were run out of their homes. They were disowned by their families. They were thrown into prison, and sometimes they were even put to death. It was tough to be a Christian in those days. So the Apostle Peter sat down to write these folks a letter, and a letter to us today, so that when we find ourselves facing the heat and dealing with the hard times and persecuted for our faith, we can be encouraged to embrace an attitude of fortitude. Now, the Apostle Peter starts out here by giving us a definition of reality. He says in verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." The man defines reality. He says to us here, persecution happens. Hard times happen. They will come to you. You can expect it. It's just going to happen, so don't be surprised. And that's the reality that they faced in those days. And truth be told, that is the reality that many Christians today face as well. They tell me that somewhere between 600 and 700 million Christians right now today are being persecuted for their faith around the world. To help get a grasp on the scope of things, we're talking about one in three Christians is being persecuted for their faith. An example of this is found in the story of Miriam Ibrahim, a Sudanese woman who grew up with a Muslim father and an Ethiopian Orthodox Christian. Miriam has been a Christian all of her life. She married a Christian who was an American citizen, and they began their family. Now, in the Sudan, it is illegal for a Muslim woman to marry outside of the faith. And somehow, when she came to the point in life where she was expecting her second child, someone reported her to the authorities that she was an apostate. Never mind that she'd been a Christian all her life, that she had married a Christian who was a U.S. citizen. Never mind she was well along in her second pregnancy. They reported her as an apostate, and they threw her into prison, and she was tried, and she was sentenced to 100 lashes and to be executed by hanging. You know the story, don't you? Because just in the last couple of weeks, the outpouring of rage by the people of the world has put a great deal of pressure on the Sudanese government, and so they let her go. And just two nights ago, she came to live here in the United States. Now, we've all heard stories of persecution coming out of Africa and the Middle Eastern countries and the communist countries. Thankfully, we don't experience persecution at that level here in America. But the truth is, it comes in more subtle forms, doesn't it? It comes in the form of family and friends who shake their heads and wonder if you've gone off the deep end. It comes in the form of Christian kids in the public schools who are bullied for their faith. It comes in the form of hard times in the workplace, especially for Sabbath-keeping Christians who need their Sabbath to worship and rest. Surely, somewhere along the way, you have felt the rub, and you know how difficult it is. It's not easy, but for Christians, it's the reality that we live with. And so, the Apostle Paul, as he moves into verses 13 and 14, he moves us to the next point that we need to consider here, and it really is an astonishing thought. He tells us here that when we face persecution, we need to rejoice, that we need to rejoice in our sufferings. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Peter is saying here, come on, folks, get off the pity pot. Instead of moping and griping and complaining and kind of slouching through life, get with it. Buck up. Look on the sunny side of life. Learn to rejoice in your sufferings. Now, why would he say a thing like that? Three things. First of all, he tells us here that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. And the operative word here is participate. It shows a close sense of fellowship. It brings us into the experience of identifying with Jesus who suffered for us. Back in the days of the Second World War, the Ten Boom family lived just outside of Amsterdam. Devout Dutch Reformed Christian family, and they had such a heart for Jewish people. So every week, for 100 years, this family would get together to pray for the Jews and their well-being and their being won for Jesus Christ. Every week for 100 years. And then one day in 1944, the Nazis moved into the Netherlands, and they required every Jew to show up and get themselves a yellow Star of David armband to wear. And so Caspar Ten Boom, out of his great love for the Jews, went and got in line with his friends. He wore the yellow Star of David armband to show solidarity with his Jewish friends, to show that he cared about the people that he was praying for. And what did it cost him? It cost him his reputation in the community. It cost him his watch shop. It cost him his life. He fully identified with these people. And in that story of Caspar Ten Boom, we find a picture of Jesus Christ. Because when he came to this world, he became one of us. He lived with us. He suffered with us. He suffered for us. And when we suffer for Jesus Christ, we identify with him in a profound way, and we are drawn close to him. The second thing that Peter tells us here is that when we suffer for Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is brought to us. You see it there in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Peter is telling us here that when you are facing the heat, when people are giving it to you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come to you to give you peace, to give you a settled conviction that you are in the right place, to give you the security knowing that all is well between you and God. The Holy Spirit will come to you to renew you, to refresh you, to give you strength to keep going strong. The Holy Spirit will come to bring glory into your life and light your way and make your life a positive light for Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us here. In the book of Acts, the story is told of a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church, and Stephen was a preacher in the church. And he was such a powerful witness for Jesus Christ, and he was such a force for building up the church of Jesus Christ, that the local authorities said, hey, we've got to silence this guy. So they arrested him and condemned him to die by stoning. And the scriptures tell us that in that moment of greatest crisis, the Holy Spirit came over him, and his face radiated with the glory of God. His experience in Christ was validated, and his witness for Christ was seen by everyone around. And Peter is telling us here that when we suffer for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come to us and light our way and show us our way home so that we are secure in our spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. Amen. One more thing here, and that is the grind always helps us to shine brighter for Jesus. You know what I mean? Somehow in the equation of things, it's first the cross and then the crown. It's the grind and then the glory. And when this journey on earth is finally over and we're on the other side, all the glories of heaven will so overwhelm us that every dark day that we've ever lived here on planet earth will simply fade into insignificance. Now, as we move into verses 15 to 18, Peter makes another shift. And he says, you know, in light of your current experience, in light of what you have to expect when Jesus comes, it's time for you to open up your hearts. It's time for you to open up your lives. It's time to do a little self-surgery and see what's going on inside. He says here, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Back in the 1920s, there was a very successful surgeon in Pennsylvania who began to experiment with local anesthetics. He was a very respected doctor, but he couldn't find anyone who was willing to undergo an experimental surgery with nothing more than a local anesthetic. They wanted the whole thing. They wanted the whole general anesthesiology, like I would want. But finally, one day, he found a man who was willing to undergo an appendectomy with nothing more than the local anesthesia. The patient was prepped, rolled into surgery. Dr. Kane made the incision. He located the appendix. He excised it. He bent the stump under and sewed the man up. I mean, it was a highly successful surgery. Very little pain. And 2 days later, the patient went home and made a full recovery. As you might expect, a very close relationship developed between the doctor and the patient. For you see, the doctor and the patient were one in the same person. Dr. Kane had operated on himself. And Peter is telling us here, maybe it's time for us as Christians to open ourselves up, to do a little self-surgery, to see what's going on in our hearts. It's time for us to ask ourselves the hard questions. Questions like, why am I suffering? Sometimes we suffer because we're just plain stupid. Truth be told, sometimes we suffer because we're just plain stupid. Like the 27-year-old woman last week who went shopping in the mall. She saw a dress she liked. She took it out without paying for it. And then she took a picture of herself wearing that dress, posted it on Facebook, and wondered why she got arrested a couple hours later for shoplifting. Just happened last week. Sometimes we suffer because our heads are filled with stinking thinking. You know, you wouldn't believe how often we go through the day with a sign on our back that says, kick me. And then we wonder why people have done what we've asked them to do. We gripe and complain, even they fulfilled our every wish. Sometimes we suffer because our relational skills are lousy. I mean, we are so self-righteous, and we're holier than thou. And we come on like horseradish when it comes to our religion with other people. And we're offensive and obnoxious and wonder why nobody likes us. Nobody wants to be around us. And Peter is saying here, folks, if that's your MO, forget it. This doesn't win any points with God. Sometimes, the truth be told, we suffer simply because we live in a sinful world. 20-some years ago, my family and I moved to Utah. We lived 4 miles from Brigham Young University. And I knew going right there to the heart of Mormonism that we were going to have a hard time. We were going to be put under an intense amount of pressure to convert to the prominent faith. Or we would be persecuted because we belonged to a minority religion. I just knew it was going to happen. One day I woke up and I looked out the front window and someone had slashed the net on my son's basketball hoop. And I said, there, proves it. They're picking on us because we're Seventh-day Adventists and not something else. And I was not happy. And after a while, I began to realize, you know what? I live in a sinful world and stuff happens. Stuff happens and you've just got to deal with it. Peter is telling us here, you know what? You do a good thing if you opened up your heart, got a good look at what's going on inside. If you were to ask yourself the questions, why am I suffering? Is it because I've been stupid? Or I've had a bad attitude? Or I'm just terrible with people? Or am I suffering because I live in a sinful human world? Or am I suffering for Jesus Christ? Why am I suffering? Next question he wants us to ask here is, what is my attitude in all of this? Am I ashamed that I am a Christian? Am I kind of bashful about the whole thing? Or am I boldly declaring my colors for Jesus Christ? Peter is calling us here for an uncompromising faith in Jesus Christ, an uncompromising commitment to Him. He is saying, declare your colors. Be bold and assertive and be courageous enough to be among the first to step up to the plate when it comes to the final examination, because we Christians are to lead the way when it comes to honest, open living. Well, in verse 19, the Apostle Peter wraps it all up. He makes his appeal to our hearts. And he says, what you really need to do at the end of the day is simply commit yourself to God. He says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I like that. How about you? I really like that. Because instead of moping and complaining and kind of sliding through the day, I need to commit myself to God. I need to place my life in the hands of Jesus and trust Him no matter what. Instead of crying out, God, what are you doing with my life? Why am I in trouble all the time? I need to simply place my life in the hands of God and trust Him no matter what. Instead of sliding into a deep, dark funk, instead of drowning in the slough of despair, I need to place my life in the hands of God and trust Him to see me through no matter what. Like Jesus Christ Himself, I need to pray, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The hands of God are really the very best place to be. They are big. They are strong, they are safe, they are secure. Peter is encouraging us here. Place yourself in the hands of God. Trust Jesus through thick and thin. Embrace an attitude of fortitude. And if you will do that, he is telling us, you will soar over every heartache, every hardship, every setback, every ordeal. You will soar right through heaven's portal. And you will live in a land where nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever hold you down. Let us pray together. Oh God, thank you for this hour of worship together. The encouragement that we have found in the music, the prayers, the stories, the giving. Most important, we're grateful for the encouragement that we have found in your word. Life isn't easy. And with your strength, we will prevail. We will get through. Help us to keep a positive attitude. Help us to keep going strong. Most important, keep us in the hands of Jesus, we pray. In His name, amen.